Now, God, God, judgment. Are used to so here this. They're going to come, they're going to surround the city, they're going to cut off supplies, they're going to force you to surrender. And this is the message that makes Mike, the listeners to Micah, very uncomfortable. Invasion and humiliation. That's what Christmas is all about. But Micah says, prepare for it. It's coming. God's going to punish us for our injustices. If I can just say here, as we think of verse 1 alone, I want us to, as we think about confessing our sins, and we think about what we do in our worship services, we think about our prayer lives and so forth, may I just make this statement that we should never view God's punishment as empty threats. That our sins are no big deal. I think we can sometimes erroneously think that. And there are people that we know who kind of look at that and say, well, yeah, God doesn't really like our sins, but He loves everybody. How many times have we heard that? God loves everyone and has a wonderful plan for our lives. And so let us not just view God's punishment, God's judgment. And God's judgment comes because God is holy. And so if we view God's judgment as empty threats, we're viewing God's holiness as not a big deal either. And then guess what? We're creating God in our own image. We're falling into the idolatry, just like what Micah's prophesying against. There's a siege. And God is allowing this to occur. And just as He allows us to struggle, allows us to face strife, allows us to sense pain, not to push. God doesn't do this to push us away from Him, but to draw us closer to Him, to trust Him more. I look at the church in China, and I think about all the things they're going through right now, and what is going to happen, what likely is going to happen is, although the government's going to try to scatter them, what's going to happen is the church is going to probably is continuing to stand, and it likely will grow. And what's even more interesting is if we think of our sins as small and insignificant, then we're going to view God as small and insignificant too. And that's not at all how we should view our God. He's a God of holiness, a God of love, and a God of justice. But He's a God of grace. And that leads to the second S that I want us to consider, and that is the word, it's really two words, but I'm going to use it anyway. It's small town. A small town is commended here. Notice it says, but you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah. Jerusalem isn't going to be the one that's going to deliver them. But it's going to come from the podunk backwoods town of Bethlehem. Jerusalem isn't even occupied by Syria, but at this time, scholars suggest at this time, Bethlehem's already occupied. So Micah in his prophecy saying, look, the ruler that's going to truly deliver you is going to not come from within the city walls of Jerusalem, but it's already going to come from a city that's already been occupied, already been conquered by the enemy, where you least expect it. By the way, that Ephrathah there at the end of Bethlehem, the reason why that's there, that's the name of the district. The reason why that is mentioned is because there are other Bethlehems in Israel. And this is to identify, this is the Bethlehem. If I can say this, if this was Pennsylvania, they would have had Bethlehem and Bethlehemville and Bethlehemburg. and Bethlehem 10, just to identify the differences. But here they identify it with the district. O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel. God sometimes sends significant things in insignificant packages. Sometimes our expectations of God, of God's ways, are not His ways. People didn't expect anything. Micah's day, people didn't expect anything to come from Bethlehem. It was one of those blink and you miss it towns. In fact, Micah makes reference to it that is, quote, too little to be among the clans of Judah. In Joshua 15, verses 20 through 63, Joshua lists 115 towns and cities in which they could raise up an army to defend it. And guess what isn't mentioned among those 115 towns? Bethlehem. The word clans was used to describe a basic unit of the Israelite army. And Bethlehem didn't even have enough to defend itself. But yet, if you know in Scripture from Bethlehem, there's a great history. That we find Ruth getting a kinsman redeemer in the person of Boaz from Bethlehem. That their grandchild, Jesse, would be the Bethlehemite who would raise 8 sons here. And his youngest was King David. And Micah is saying, you know what, there's a lot of things in this small podunk town. There are a lot of things that have occurred historically, but there's going to be something even greater, even more significant is going to come from Bethlehem, this ruler that's going to deliver. That greatness would be brought out of nothing. That from this most insignificant place would come forth the most significant person you and I could ever hold to and trust. And in Matthew chapter 2, when Herod, when the wise men come and they stop at Herod's and say, where is this child that's to be born, the king? Where is this to be born? We've come from the east and we're looking for him. And Herod goes to his own wise men and says, hey, could you help me out? Where's this child supposed to be born? If you recall, way back when we studied Matthew chapter 2, they point us to this very passage. God would send a child who would be king, and there would be many who would not believe in him. There would be many as they hear this king, as he ministers to preach and teach upon the kingdom of God that's coming, they would not believe in him. He would demonstrate his power and his miracles. He did demonstrate greatness as he taught, and yet people would not believe in him. In Christ, we see God's greatness. We see God's power, not in his pomp or in his popularity, but in his poverty, that he gave up all things for you and for me. And he comes from this small town which was nothing in the eyes of many. And from this, a ruler is going to come. Something great. Not just simply a ruler, but a savior. And that's our third point this morning. Savior. We got a siege. We got a small town. Now we have a savior is coming. And it says, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days. This is the newborn king. This is the savior of God's people. And I want to point out just a couple of things within these verses here for us to consider about this savior. He's going to be a savior. This from this small town is going to come something significant, a savior. This savior is going to be not just simply coming to save God's people, but he's going to be God himself. He's going to be God himself. He says, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. That's usually used, those wording is used to describe God. About his eternity, about his divinity. Isaiah, if you recall, when we looked at the prophecy before, we remembered that he was called Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father. And it says in that prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9 that on the government and the increase of the government, there shall be no end. A Savior's coming who's going to be God Himself. And He's going to come forth. You know, as it says, that He's going to come, you shall come forth for me. He's coming to fulfill the will of the Father. He's going to be human yet divine. He is going to be Savior. He's going to be ruler. Lord willing, next week we'll look at Him being our King and Lord. He's going to fulfill God's purposes. And He says in verse 4, He's going to stand and shepherd His flock. That's how He's going to minister. He's going to be that good shepherd. He's not going to be like the corrupt leaders of Micah's day. He's going to be the good shepherd. He's going to be one that's going to lay down His life for a sheep. He's going to be